John chapter 5, and from verse 30, we'll read the first two verses. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God, but it's right down to verse 38 that we consider this morning. Our theme then is willful blindness. Willful blindness. The lesser reasons why men do not come to Christ are many. But the bottom line is in all cases that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. If you are not a Christian, the reason is not what you think or what you claim. It is because you love darkness rather than light. The carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. The thought of repentance of sin, sin which is transgression of the law, and of submission to and dependence on Jesus Christ, is one that is unacceptable to you. It is unacceptable to the unrenewed heart. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, and they are spiritually discerned, and they will not come to Christ. You see, these verses really lead up to verse 40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. God willing, we look at that verse another time, but really that is the conclusion. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. That they would not do it. The real reason why men do not believe is that they are not changed by the Spirit of God. You must be born again in order to be willing and able to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Often we have spoken against the trap that we all tend to fall into, of thinking that if only we can use clever enough arguments and put the case well enough, surely we can get people into the kingdom of God. Now, certainly we should defend the faith, especially against unjust and false accusation. But let us be aware of its limits. That having said all, unless the heart is changed, men will find a way of avoiding the truth. Just as surely as Adam and Eve hid in the trees of the garden, did they really think they could hide from God? But it doesn't matter how absurd, how ludicrous, men will find a way of avoiding the truth of God. And these verses exhibit this truth, that men by nature do not receive the things of the Spirit of God. That doesn't mean we should not speak the truth. It just does not mean for sure that we should not pray that God will cause them to receive the truth. Of course we should. But it does mean that without His Spirit working, men will not receive the Word of God. First of all then, Christ's own witness not believed. Christ's own witness not believed. Verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Christ is here repeating more or less what he had said earlier, that he only does what the Father ordains and approves. Any suggestion of subordination within the Godhead is to be understood of the Trinity in action, not the Trinity in essence. As the mediator of the covenant of grace with men, he came in fulfillment of the eternal counsel of redemption and was sent by the Father. And as such, he took on himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2:7-8. He fulfilled all the servant of the Lord prophecies of Isaiah. And it was said of him in Psalm 40, "To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art." So any suggestion of subordination is to be understood not of the essential Trinity. There are three persons in the Godhead, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, but of the Trinity in action and the roles that the Trinity fulfill within God's eternal plan of salvation. But then he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. In chapter 8, verse 14, he does say that he bears witness to him of himself. John chapter 8, verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true." So what are we to make of this? How do we understand it? He seems to be saying two things that are at odds. Well, the answer seems to be this. We can't see the Lord Jesus saying these words, but he's saying, if I bear witness of myself, then in your estimation, my witness is not true. In other words, whatever I say, it won't be true. It won't be accepted. So that when he is saying, my witness is not true, it is not a statement of fact, but of their view of him. You won't accept anything that I say of myself. You would say that. You would reject it. So they reject his witness of himself. They reject the fact that he said, I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection of the life. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the vine. He bore witness of himself, and they said, well, it means nothing because he's bearing witness of himself. And so they said, it's not true. And he's saying that that's what they would say, that it's not true because he bears witness of himself. But he is telling them that he is fulfilling the will of the Father. Nothing he does without the Father's approval. So where does that leave them? It leaves them rejecting what he does, even though as at one with the Father, what he does is the will of the Father. Secondly, we have John's witness not believed. John's witness not believed. Verse 32. There is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in that light. Verse 32 is referring to the Father's witness. I have another that beareth witness of me, and his witness is true. But perhaps he is anticipating their thoughts. And so he refers to John the Baptist's witness of him in verse 33 to 35. And their proceedings with John the Baptist shows their fatal bias against the truth. First of all, John was a witness, and his witness was a bold, clear witness. Verse 33, "You send unto John." Okay, we'll leave the Father because they probably misunderstood it at that time. "You send unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth." Verse 35, "He was a burning and a shining light." John's witness was clear, fervent, zealous, consistent. He wasn't perfect, but he receives this comment of the Lord Jesus. He was a burning and shining light, showing the strength of his witness and the clarity of his witness. He was a burning light. He was strong, he was fervent, he was zealous. He was a shining light, showing his clarity. That word light means a lamp, and he was a reflection of the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. His was not a faint or flickering testimony, but a bold, clear testimony, fervent, not perfect. He wasn't a perfect man, he wasn't sinless, but he receives this stamp of approval from the Lord Jesus, that he was a burning and shining light. You remember, he spoke with absolute clarity. When we say he's not perfect, we don't mean he wasn't inspired and in that sense perfect, but not perfect in his life. He was a sinner, as we are. But, and as the inspired writers wrote exactly what God said, but he used imperfect men. And John the Baptist conveyed his infallible message with the boldness and zeal of an imperfect yet an experienced and advanced saint. He said, "I am not the Christ. One cometh after me whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He must increase, and I must decrease." John the Baptist was exemplary in delivering his message from God. So clear and strong was he in declaring Christ, and with such zeal, such burning zeal, that he was a great conveyor, communicator of the truth of God, especially concerning Christ. He came as a herald of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he proclaimed Christ with much fullness. John's faithful, zealous, clear, consistent testimony to Christ has the approval of the head of the church. Here is an example for every minister: to receive Christ's testimony. He was a burning and shining light. That's what every minister should aim at. That Christ should say he is a burning and shining light. And he was a burning and shining light by making known the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their temporary interest, they rejoiced in that light. They rejoiced in that light. Even Herod heard him gladly. Mark chapter 6 and verse 20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he had heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Why did this man Herod, who was so wicked, hear him gladly? You'd think he was the last person who would hear him gladly, but he did. But he wasn't changed. It was only a temporary interest. But here is the Christ whom John the Baptist preached, and they're asking questions. The implication is that it's the same people. The people who came to John's baptism in Jordan. And now here is the Christ whom John the Baptist heralded. And they're quibbling. They're trying to find ways round it. Notice the purpose of John's testimony. But I received not testimony from man, verse 34, but these things I say, that you might be saved. The reason for John the Baptist's testimony was not that Christ needed his testimony. It isn't as if his claim to be the Christ needed to be bolstered up. He is the Christ. Whatever man says, he had the testimony of God the Father. But for their sake, that you might be saved. John has given such a clear testimony, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself draws on that testimony and says, these things are written that you might be saved. By making good use of what they had heard from John, and then from Christ himself. John chapter 20 and verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So it is with all ministers in the church. It's not that the church gives authority to the gospel, or because the authority of Scripture is dependent on the authority of the church, but the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3 verse 15. In other words, the church is to hold the truth before men. It's the truth anyway. It's the word of God. The Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God anyway. But the church is to hold it up before men, that they might be saved. Christ is freely preached to all men. Yes, God has decreed who will be saved. But the offer of the gospel goes to all who hear it. And so Christ is made known to you. The reason there are ministers of the gospel is that the gospel should be preached, should be declared. It's true anyway. But the Lord in his grace has given ministers of the word to preach, and the church is to declare and to uphold the truth in the world. Well, what have you done with it all? What have you done? So much truth. What have you done? These things I say, that he might be saved. The correct use of the truth of God is saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the Father's witness not believed. The Father's witness not believed. Verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. By that last phrase about ye've neither heard his voice nor seen his shape, Christ is saying that they had learned nothing, that they were no nearer knowing the Father now than at the beginning. They knew nothing about him. Either the voice and shape are used in the sense of knowing nothing, or else they didn't recognize who the Father sent, Christ himself. He came to his own and his own received him not. But he's saying that he had testimony of the Father. First of all, in the works given him to do. Verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. They should know from the works. Never man spake like this man, and never man did like this man. They should have recognized the divine person of Christ, for the works that he performed were divine, and he did them on his own authority. He simply commanded, rise up, take up thy bed and walk. The prophets in the name of the Lord, the apostles as the apostles of Jesus Christ, but he said to the man with the withered hand, stretch forth thine hand. These were works that he, divine works, that only one who is at one essence with the Father could do. His works were in the will of the Father. Nicodemus was nearer the mark in John 3 verse 2 when he said, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And the one who performed these miracles did so in his own name and said, I and my Father are one. My Father worketh hitherto and I work. So the works that I do have the approval, sanction and appointment of the Father. Why do you not believe? You profess so much about the Father. You profess that God is your God. We be not born of fornication. We are Abraham's children. Why do you not believe the works? Christ said, believe for the very work's sake. But they didn't. And yet, do we imagine that any man will believe simply by being overwhelmed with proof? Well, he won't. Why do we imagine that it should be so? They saw the miracles. They didn't deny the miracles. Not like the liberals of today, they didn't even deny them. That many miracles have been done, that had grown all further, let us you know, they decided to put him to death. So if they acknowledged the miracles and still didn't believe, why do we imagine that we can argue people into the kingdom of heaven? Defend the truth, certainly, but recognize its limitations. But then there's the Father's testimony in Scripture, verse 37. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. The testimony of the Father in Scripture itself. The Scriptures all testify of him. So verse 39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Or in Luke chapter 24, Luke 24, the risen Christ appearing on the road to Emmaus, and then again to his disciples. Luke 24 and verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. These Pharisees, these Jews, especially the leaders of the Jews, they had the Scriptures. They had the same Scriptures. But they learned nothing. John 14, verse 10. John 14, verse 10. Believest thou that not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. They had seen Christ. And through Christ they could see the Father, but they didn't. The Old Testament promised a seed in Genesis 3:15 that he would crush the head of the serpent and he would bruise his heel. Then it was narrowed down. He would be of the tents of Shem. And he would be the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He would be the root out of Jesse, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He would be born in Bethlehem Ephrata, and it was so. But they took no notice. The testimony of the Father was clear. At his baptism he said, this is my, the voice came from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But they ignored it all. The Old Testament sacrifices, what were they but one more line converging in Christ himself? The high priest went every year with the blood of others, but this man offered himself once to take away sin. See the contrast? He offered himself once, not every year. He was the high priest and the offering. He offered himself, not took the blood of others. But they didn't see it. All the prophecy, type, promise converged on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they didn't see it. Were they lacking intelligence? course they weren't. They were clever enough. But they were what the Bible calls fools, because they didn't receive the truth. Don't be a fool. And know what the truth is, but not receive it. Don't be a fool. Fourthly, we have the terrible conclusion. The terrible conclusion. And verse 38. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Imagine hearing such a thing from the Son of Man. Ye have not his word abiding in you. I hope many of you have his word abiding in you. But what a thing it is that any of us should appear before the judgment seat. Ye have not his word abiding in you. It's not that they didn't know what was in Scripture. Some of these Pharisees committed vast amount of Scripture to memory. It put us to shame. Knew far more than we do of the content of Scripture. But the word which was preached to them did not profit them, not being mixed within their hearts with faith. You see, that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Verse 19 of the previous chapter. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. All that was required was that they believe God. But they wouldn't. Except those who were born of the Spirit, they believed. The word didn't profit. Even though they were brought up in Israel. And here, the testimony of Christ himself, the testimony of John, the testimony of the Father. He will not come to me that he might have life. His word abides not in you. How is it so clear? Verse 38, for whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Unless they believed upon Christ, there was no hope. There was a sure evidence that the word of God did not dwell in them. Only belief of Christ, only reception of his word, and of him as the Saviour of sinners, was proof that they were born of the Spirit and the Word of God dwelt in them. Well now, where do you stand in relation to him? If you are without Christ, how you need to be born again. But how can I tell, you see? Are you willing to depend on Christ and only Christ for acceptance with God? The man who is born again of the Spirit is willing to do so. The man who is not born of the Spirit. That's the difference. It's so simple, but it's the truth. Are you willing to have Christ on gospel terms, without money, without price? He is the Saviour of all who trust in Him and in Him alone. And if we are in this happy position that, yes, we are born of the Spirit, how we should ascribe all honour and blessing and glory to God. God be thanked that He obeyed from the heart that form of sound doctrine which is delivered to you. God be thanked. Only God made us to differ. Otherwise we'd love darkness till we were ruined. Every one of us. There are no natural Christians. Only those born of the Spirit and willing to have Christ and Christ alone to save them, to rest content on a crucified Saviour. And what the world thinks, that they think it's foolishness, it's a stumbling block, doesn't matter. To the people of God, He is precious. The Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we bless Thee and give Thee thanks that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Bless Thy word to our hearts. Grant that we might all be found, resting with confidence upon Him, that we might not go after our own thoughts, but that we might rest and rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, according as it is written. Neither is there salvation in any other, neither is there any name given under heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved. Grant that we might all ascribe salvation to the Lamb, and that we might rejoice in hope of the glory of God. These things we ask in the Saviour's name. Amen.